Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. It's so good serving you. We are the most blessed people on earth. Blessed are the people who hear the joyful sound. And folks, let me just throw this in. The 6 o'clock news is not a joyful sound. And every time I watch the 6 o'clock news, I pray and I say, God, thank you. I live in this country. Folks, the Bible says, first of all, make prayers for those who are in government. There are people all over the world desperate for what we have here. We just so take it for granted. Well, the reason this is a blessed country is because we have a Christian heritage. This country is founded on Christian principles. Samuel Marsden preached the first message. It's a 100-year anniversary. Is it the 100-year anniversary? 200-year anniversary. I better get my history right. Of the gospel being preached. You know, wherever the gospel is preached, there is peace, there is joy, there is life. Wherever we see turmoil in the world today, it's because of the absence of God. You take God out of the earth, wow, what have you got left? Praise God. So, Father, we pray for our government. We don't take it for granted. I don't take for granted the fact that our Prime Minister has a Jewish heritage, that he has a moral upbringing, that he has a mother who is a Jew. And she must have passed on to him something. Father, we pray for Christian principles, Christian men, spirit-filled men to lead this country. And we don't take for granted this beautiful country we live in and the peace and the prosperity that we have here. Thank you so much. Everyone said amen. Amen. All right. Well, this morning I want to talk about being established by grace. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, I picked up a little bit from Joseph Prince, who, you know, I haven't done a lot of reading of Joseph's material recently, but I get his emails every day. In fact, sometimes 2-3 times a day, which is a bit much. But if you sign up for his newsletter, he gives you a little morsel of truth every day. It only takes you a couple of minutes to read it, and it's great. I find it really great. To go to his website and sign up for his newsletter, and it'll just remind you every day that we live under God's grace. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a verse here. Verse 12. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them, and are established in the present truth. That's an interesting concept there, present truth. Now, I think in the general context of what Peter is writing, he's talking about the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. But there's a sense here, and he would have been referring to grace, obviously, but there's a sense here in which God is saying things throughout Christian history. There was a time when Martin Luther heard God say that the just shall live by faith. And that was present truth back then. And, you know, when the Baptist denomination was created, they had a fresh revelation of being baptized in water, baptized into Christ. And we had the charismatic move in the 70s. I don't know if you were around then. But, you know, God was speaking about the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, people were getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. And, you know, the gift of speaking in tongues was restored to the church. And druggies and hippies and all kinds of people were getting saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was a wonderful time. Well, New Zealand almost, well, did miss really the word of faith movement, which is kind of coming in through other avenues now. Because like a lot of teachings by Joseph Prince and Bethel and Hillsong, you know, they are all grounded on word of faith teachings. They might not call themselves word of faith preachers, but they are grounded on word of faith teachings. And that was a whole season of truth that God was bringing to the body of Christ, being established on the word of God, the promises of God, being word people, praying with confidence in God's word, asking and believing and receiving and, you know, seeing promises come to pass. And there was real activation, and that was a whole period of truth back then. But what's God saying today? Because, you know, I mean, truth is eternal, but it's like God highlights certain facets of his word, or he'll highlight certain truths in the word and make them fresh and current. And it's like he's breathing on a subject or a theme, because the body of Christ as a whole needs to embrace something. You know, you go to a doctor and he says, look, you need vitamin A, or you need vitamin D, or whatever, you know. And it's not as though you don't need any of the other vitamins, but that particular vitamin you need at that particular time to be healthy. And, you know, right now, you and I and the worldwide body of Christ needs a particular truth for us to be healthy, for us to be balanced, for us to be where God wants us to be as a body of believers. And that present truth, I believe, is grace. And it's wonderful. Man, it came to me at just the right time. I don't know about you, but I have just so enjoyed this message of grace. And it's been there all the time, but it's like God's just put a magnifying glass on it. And he's saying, hey, all you people trying so hard to please me, you've forgotten something. And Peter says, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Some of us might think we know what grace is, and we might know and have experienced grace, but are we really established in it? Is it something that we are rock solid in? Because when the trials of life come, we need to be established in this present truth, because the enemy will try and rob us of it. And there have been, dare I say it, millions of believers and hundreds of churches that have failed in their mission to represent Christ to a world who desperately needs to see and hear and experience grace. Judgment has to come out of the church. And I am being tested on this every day. You know, when you judge somebody, you don't know their situation. You are not God. Only God knows everything about everyone. And you don't know if you were in their situation, or if you'd had their upbringing, if you wouldn't have been exactly the same. I watched something on news the other day, and I was patting myself on the back, feeling quite proud that I've been watching the news for almost a whole year now and have not been judging anybody. Criminal stands up in the dock and gets pronounced a sentence for, you know, rape or murder or something. And I used to think, yeah, give it to them. How dare these people wreck our society, you know. And now I'm thinking, yes, but what sort of abuse did he suffer as a boy? How many times was he raped by his grandfather? These people are to be pitied, not judged. They desperately need love and desperately need the gospel of Jesus. And the church, instead of being the answer, is the self-appointed judge of society and everybody in it. So I've been trying to remove that from my own life. And we had a young intern or a young, it was a Bethel student or somebody came here. I love it when these young people come because, you know, they're just, they can practice on me anytime. Because I've had a couple of them practice on me. And boy, I got some real, one of the most powerful words I ever had from God was when one of these young Bethel students came and they said to me, I see you as a judge in a seat, you know, with a wig on, but you get up, you take your wig off and you leave. And the word of the Lord is to you, the judge has left the court. They say that when the judge leaves. You know, someone who's presiding over the proceedings says, the judge has left the court, you know. Like Elvis has left the building, you know. They announce that he has left. And he prophesied over me, this is the word, Lord, to you, the judge has left the court. The judge has left the seat. And so every once in a while, like that really helps me when I'm about to judge somebody or I'm experiencing a little bit of road rage, you know. I remember the judge has left the steering wheel. So I was watching the news the other day, and did you see that thing about the big truck, the huge 40-wheeler? There was two of them, you know, like two trailers. What do you call those things? A what? Well, it was a great big truck and a trailer, and it was motoring down the highway, and it double-jacked or something, and went over the railings and onto the opposite side of the highway. There's about a 50-car pile-up. And straight away I got to thinking, oh, stupid twit, fell asleep at the wheel and, you know, can't even get his act together. And the insurance company's got to pay for that because one guy had too much to drink the night before or something, you know, or didn't get enough sleep and irresponsible. You know, if you're going to be driving something like that, you should at least, you know, you should sit your license twice a year to make sure you're up to par. And I was thinking of the havoc caused by one twit who couldn't drive his truck on the freeway. And, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, strike, where did all that come from? I thought I'd just got all that out of me, you know. But I still felt justified in condemning him for it. And then the next night, the same news item came on. And the reason why the truck drove off the highway and caused all this pileup was because there was ice on the roads. You hear about that? You know, this black ice rained down onto the road, and of course the sky just lost control. I just felt the Holy Spirit said to me, "Now, if you had known that yesterday, do you think that might have changed your attitude towards the driver of that truck?" I sit there thinking, See, you just don't know. You will never know. That is why there is only one judge. Because there's only one person who knows it all. And when you presume to judge somebody, you are taking his place in the universe. Just a little bit of humility here would help me, please. One of the reasons we feel so condemned and miserable at times is because we have not stepped out of underneath judgment. See, you can't be a judge without being judged. You're either on this side of the cross or this side of the cross. This side of the cross, there's judgment and condemnation. This side, there is no judgment and there is no condemnation. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. He says, I judge no man. He says, I commend all judgment to my Father. And then you read another scripture, God says, I give all judgment to the Son. Neither of them wants it. God gives it to Jesus, Jesus gives it to God. Neither of them wants it. And yet we're so keen to be judges. God sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved, not that the world might be condemned. I didn't come to judge. And if we're going to accurately represent God to the world, We didn't come to judge either. I tell you what, this grace thing actually is not easy when you start to flow in it. Really, when you start to flow in it, ask God to show you just how much judgment is operating in your life. You will be amazed. You'll see stuff there that you never knew was there, and it's been there all the time, and it's, God help me. We're supposed to be established in this stuff. We're supposed to be established in grace. Not flip-flopping like I did the other day watching the news. We're supposed to be established in this stuff. It's supposed to be our modus operandi. It's who we are all the time. If you cut me, I bleed mercy. What's flowing through your veins this morning, folks? And people know. They know when they're around you. They know whether there's mercy or whether there's judgment. It's not hard to pick up the vibes. What's coming off you? Just ask your kids. They'll tell you. They know better than anybody. Ask your spouse. They know. They know better than anybody. Oh, so there you go. Are we established? Well, you know, that's what I believe God is saying. We want to be established in this present truth. Grace, mercy. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 13, which is back towards the Gospels. It's just two books over. Hebrews 13, verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. It is good that the heart be established. Our hearts become established when we embrace and experience the love of God. God does not want your heart full of worries and fears, tossed and turned by every challenge that comes your way. He wants your heart at rest and established by his grace towards you. These are the little pointers I got from Joseph Prince's message the other day. When you think that the breakthroughs to your challenges depend on your ability to obey God, then your heart will not be at rest. It will be full of worries and anxieties. Why? Because you can never obey God perfectly. But when you depend on God's grace, that is, his undeserved, unmerited favor, the opposite happens. Your heart becomes established. When you know that the only thing that qualifies you to receive God's blessing is faith in the finished work of Christ, your heart becomes established. Then you'll walk around without the fear of your troubles swallowing you up. You'll walk with full assurance that God's blessings will be manifested in your life. God wants your heart established in this truth. And there's, for most of my life, I knew about the grace of God, but I wasn't established in it. I'd only have to make some mistake or fail in some area, and it's like, whoop, they would just pull the rug out from underneath my feet. And I didn't have confidence that I could pray. I couldn't come boldly into God's presence because I'd failed, because I made a mistake, because I still had that habit, because I still yelled at my kids there was always something that was missing. But God wants our heart established, knowing that it's his righteousness that provides our healing, our protection, and our provision, all paid for by Jesus' finished work. When he hung on the cross and says, "What is fit?" And he said, "What?" He said, "It is finished." What did he mean when he said it's finished? He meant it's finished. He meant there's nothing more to be done by you or anybody else. It's done. Your access to healing, it's a finished work. Your access to prosperity. And yes, there's some common sense things you have to do. Wisdom will give you success. But your right to it is accomplished in Christ. God's blessings are sure in your life because they are not dependent on your ability to keep his laws, but Jesus' perfect obedience. Let me say it again, because I know many of you are not established in this. God's blessings are sure in your life because, everyone say because. They are not dependent on your ability to keep his laws, but Jesus' perfect obedience. That's the difference. It's not about what we do, it's about what he has already done. And I don't know about you, but I constantly need to be reminded of this, because the old conditioning kicks in and I feel, well, I don't deserve that, or God's not going to answer that prayer because, see, it all comes down to because of me, my lack, my failure, my inability. But that's all works based. It's all works mentality. God's blessings are sure because of Jesus' perfect obedience. See, by one man, how many? Sin entered into the world. By one man's disobedience, sin came. Get this? Was it your fault that you were born into sin? Have you never prayed that? God, why am I like this? Why do I have this propensity to sin, to make mistakes, to fail? It's not my fault. I didn't ask to be born into sin. It was Adam's fault. It's all his fault. He put the whole human, all of us are in the same mess. It's not fair. Him. He put us all by one man. Sin came and death reigned. By one man's disobedience, sin came. Have you got that? It wasn't about you. It wasn't your fault. Now, you can't argue with God. That's just the way it happened, okay? He passed on to us his genes, and sin was in his DNA. By one man. But that's amazing, because the Bible says, by one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. Just as by one man's sin, all sinned, by one man's, say one, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Righteous. That's very good. See, again, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. First time it was about the first Adam and all fell into sin. Second time it's about the second Adam and all fall into righteousness. All of us. Every single one of us. The whole world has fallen into righteousness if they will appropriate what Christ did for them on the cross. See, there's error going out with the grace message that, you know, you don't have to receive Christ. All are saved. No, not all are saved. There is such a thing as hell. Jesus spent quite a bit of time talking about it. Read the words in red. I prefer not to think about it, but, you know, we're word people, aren't we? Not favourite word people. As soon as we start to become favourite word people, you can just be off one little 1% off And it doesn't take long, and then you've got a large gap between truth and error. I was watching something on TV the other day, and I won't mention the preacher's name, but I will mention what happened. Oprah was interviewing him, and he said, "What's your perspective on Jesus is the only way?" And he said, "Well, Jesus is the only way, but there are many ways to Jesus." And I thought, I still respect this man of God greatly, but that has opened a door for many people's thinking that you could be a Buddhist, a Hindu, or even an agnostic who just believes in some spiritual creative force out there who's, you know, it's like, no, the blood of Jesus. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And there you draw a line in the sand. And the Bible says to hold fast the truth, which is the foundation. If we start removing some of these foundations, folks, you're not going to have a gospel. So I'm a word person, not a favorite word person. Father, we're thankful. We're so grateful. Right now, my heart trembles. Paul said, "I came to you in fear and trembling." And my heart trembles because when you preach the grace message, if it's not being misunderstood by people, then it's not the grace message. Because Paul had to say, "Shall we sin then that grace may abound?" No, we don't sin that grace may abound. But people misunderstood what he was saying because of what he was teaching. And if people don't misunderstand what you're saying, then you're probably not preaching grace the way Paul preached it. Because if you preach it that way, it is bound to be misunderstood by some people. But we don't need error being preached in our churches. And the resulting fallout, Bible says, "Be not many preachers, for we shall incur a stricter judgment." We have a greater responsibility. We stand in a pulpit. We have a great responsibility to take heed to our doctrine. "For in so doing, you'll save yourself and all those who are with you." It's an awesome responsibility to stand in a pulpit and preach the gospel of grace and rightly divide the word, so that we bring the liberty and the freedom that God intended, but we don't veer off into some error, just some little adjustment of truth that ends up in a blatant disregard for the gospel of God's grace. But the good news is that God's blessing for you is not dependent on your ability to keep his laws, but Jesus' perfect obedience. You know, I'm still praying this one through, but in Deuteronomy 28:1-2 it says, "If you will hearken diligently, da-da-da-da, then you shall be blessed." And so I'm thinking, okay, it's contingent upon me doing this and doing that. But if you sin and fail to keep even one law, you'll be disqualified from receiving his blessings if you function under that mentality. But today, under the new covenant, your sins no longer disqualify you, because God himself has said, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." You know, I always used to wonder why an international evangelist would come and you'd have a healing meeting, and you'd have some dear old saint who's faithfully been serving God all her life, and she goes up for prayer, she doesn't get healed. And this drug addict, this loose living, unsaved heathen comes up and he gets healed. And I'm thinking, God, something's wrong with this picture. Or is something right with this picture? The drug addict, the heathen, the unsaved person. The preacher says, "It's free. Jesus paid for it. It's yours." And he says, "Oh, okay." Still fagging on a cigarette, still drunk. And he gets healed. and grammar goes away without receiving a healing. Because way down deep inside somewhere, she's not established in grace. She thinks it's about how good she's been, and I've served you faithfully, and you know, all those things matter to God, and she will receive a reward in heaven for her faithfulness in serving God all those years. But if she's coming for healing on the basis of her good works, and that's where her faith lies. And so many of us are like that. And we may feel it's unjust. But shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's given us a promise based on his righteousness, not ours. And if we do not submit to the righteousness of God, we cannot receive its fruit. And most of us are trusting in our own righteousness, and we're not seeing our prayers answered. I hope you get this. Let me show you this verse here. It's a powerful verse. Romans 10, verse 3. Romans 10. Ah, a little bit choked up here because, you know, you really feel for people. You feel people's pain. And you want to help them, but it's the truth that sets us free. It's not our misplaced compassion for people. And then Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for anybody, is that they may be saved, healed, made whole, blessed, financially prosperous. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, not according to complete understanding of the word of God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, God, you have to heal me because, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. How many of you would agree that insubmission is a bad thing? You talk about a kid, oh, he's just a rebel. He won't submit to the teacher, won't submit to his parents, won't submit to, you know, the authorities. Everywhere you got people doing their own thing, running around. There's quite a bit of rebellion. Lawlessness, the Bible calls it. In the last days, lawlessness will abound. You can see it. People doing their own thing. They're not insubmissive. Their attitude is not a submissive one. How many would agree that a lack of submission is a bad thing? Yes? You'd say someone who does not have a submissive attitude is not in a good place. How many of you would agree with that? Well, the Bible says here that there are people who will not submit to the righteousness of God. They will instead try and establish their own. Well, I don't want to be one of those people guilty of trying to establish my own righteousness and by so doing, not submitting to the righteousness of God. So here it is. By one man's disobedience, sin came into the world. And we've all been landed with that. And by one man's righteousness, by one man's act of obedience, the many became righteous. And that's where I placed my trust. That's where I placed my confidence. I don't place it in my ability to keep the golden rule. I don't place it in my ability to keep the Beatitudes. I don't place it in my ability to keep the Ten Commandments. I don't place it in my ability to be, do anything. I say, God, help me. Without your forgiveness, without your grace, without your mercy, I'm lost. I'm not a self-made man. I'm desperate, desperately in need of nothing more than mercy. And I submit myself to your righteousness. And that makes me blessed,
healed, forgiven, established in grace. Or I can insist on still trying to please God by my own performance. Now, we're not saying that we shouldn't try and please God. We're not saying we shouldn't love one another. We're not saying we shouldn't lay our lives down and serve one another. And, you know, I was reading Psalms the other day, these six things the Lord hates. I thought, well, you know, we're under grace, but God still hates those six things. Feet that run quick to do evil. Those who sow discord among brethren. You know, and so on. And there's a little, I can't remember the word, but six. God still hates those things. And if we have a love for him, we'll hate them too. And we'll want to be pleasing to him. But our favor and our blessing from God does not come as a result of us submitting to our righteousness, but his. So let your heart be established by God's grace today. Because of his grace, you have full access to his blessings. You no longer have to worry about whether you are good enough. You can stand firm on the promises made in his word and enjoy his blessings today because Jesus has paid the price. Your part is only to believe and receive, which is why we started the service this morning with that song. Wasn't that a great way to start the service? Didn't you just enter in this morning? Nothing, no workup, no getting to that place where we, you know, press in, press through. I just felt like that this morning. No, I don't have the energy to work up anything. God, just love on me this morning. Oh, that was so good. So how does this work in practical terms if we are established in grace? Well, it's real simple. Let me ask you a couple of questions. When you pray, does heaven smile? When you pray, does heaven smile? I preached a couple of months ago on the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we've always thought, well, you know, we've got to keep our joy up because that's where our strength comes from. No, it's his joy. He says, I will joy over you with singing. It's knowing that God has great joy over us. I'm glad you looked at me just now. It's knowing that God has great joy over you when you pray. There's nothing wrong with you. God has great joy. And that joy is your strength. That joy, knowing he has joy over you when you pray and ask for anything in my name, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. See, it's asking his name, not our name. Do you ask in your name? Or do you ask in the name of Jesus? Prayers that beg aren't prayed in the name of Jesus. They're prayed in the name of someone who doesn't deserve to have their prayers answered. But when you know that God's joy is over you when you pray, then the righteous will come as bold as a lion. And we'll come boldly to the throne of grace to find help, not judgment, in our time of need. We'll find grace to help our weakness, our inability to perform. My last scripture. My second to last scripture. Go to Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps. See, Jesus said, see, what makes a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? It's not just the blood of Jesus. It's that the Holy Spirit came. Because the blood of Jesus has washed us and cleansed us from all sin, the Holy Spirit can now live inside us because God sees us as being clean. You see, See, right there, you should be thinking, if God lives in me, there's nothing wrong with me. Have I received the Holy Spirit or not? Then I am holy. God has set me apart. He has placed his Spirit in me, and I am holy. Still sucking on the end of a cigarette, I am holy. I know this is twisting your minds, but what does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. And the Holy Spirit is the one who sets you apart. And yes, there are works of the flesh that need to drop off, but the whole time you are being sanctified, you and he who sanctifies are one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call you brethren. He's proud of you. Folks, this is life-changing stuff, and we need to be established in it. But Jesus, you know, he shed his blood and then he gave us his Holy Spirit. And he said, don't leave Jerusalem without the Holy Spirit, because you're not going anywhere without the helper. I will give you a helper. Now, how does the Holy Spirit help us? Well, let's have a look here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. He was given to us to help us in our weaknesses, so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help, not judgment, right there in the middle of our weakness. The Holy Spirit is the one who's called alongside to help us. He gives us help. He doesn't put us down. He doesn't judge us. He helps us. And then it says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Folks, we don't even know how to pray, let alone get answers. We don't even know how to get off the, we don't even know how to get off the diving board. This is freeing. This is good preaching. You're all looking at me like stunned mullets. An amen here and there would help. We do not know how to pray as we ought. But, oh, don't you love those buts in the Bible? But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the Greek says, which cannot be uttered in normal, articulate, everyday speech. In other words, God gives us the Holy Spirit to pray through us when we pray in tongues. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When you pray in tongues, you pray the perfect will of God for your situation. You're praying strength into your weakness. You're praying God's ability. You're replacing your with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible when you pray in tongues. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, God has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for 2015. And when you pray in tongues, you'll pray the perfect will of God. Maybe you're having problems setting your goals this year. Maybe you haven't quite got it sorted out. But you know, if you pray in tongues, you'll pray the perfect plan for where you're at right now. God will bring to pass those things that you need for this year to happen, the people you need to meet, the job you need to have, the finance you need, the solution you need to solve that family crisis. When you pray in tongues, God will help you in your weakness, because we don't know. We're only human beings. How society functions at all without God is a mystery to me. And it doesn't, of course. Most of the world's a mess. And we don't need God, huh? I need God like a fish needs water. He's my environment in which I survive. To say we don't need God, say like we don't need air
What a stupid thing to say. Of course we need God. Of course we need God. We need God. Don't leave town without him. Maybe you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, who's my ministry team this morning? And it is this afternoon. Who's my ministry team? Have I got a ministry team? Well, if you're on the roster, you should know. Read the roster, people, please, before you come to church. It helps. It helps if people read the roster. Let's have a little plug for the roster here. Yes. Okay, I know it's our fault. We didn't have it up online. No blame, no condemnation. Grace, we live under grace. Aren't you glad we live under grace? Nudge your neighbour and say, aren't you glad he's a grace preacher? Yeah, but it still helps if you read the roster. Now, the Spirit helps in our weakness. You know what that word actually means? It doesn't mean, the King James is infirmity. You automatically start to think about, you know, sickness and stuff. No, it means our inability to get the job done. The Holy Spirit helps in our inability to get the job done. He's given to us to help us in our weakness. And my last scripture, Jude 20. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, Jude, Revelation. Go to Revelation and go back one book. You know this one. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Build yourself up how? Where? Above all the circumstances in life that drag you down, above all your financial situation, above all your health problems, above all your family situation, build yourself up by praying in the Holy Ghost. Wow. And it's all by grace. It's all by being established in this wonderful principle that God did it all for us. And he's even given us a prayer helper. So when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know how to fix our problems, all we need to do is pray in tongues. And we'll build ourselves up above those circumstances in life that drag us down. We'll become overcomers. That which is impossible with men will become possible with God, because we have God inside us and he's praying through us the perfect prayer. And I'll tell you what, if there's one prayer God's going to answer, it's his own. I would just like to finish on a recommendation that this year we spend a lot more time praying in tongues. If we want to be established in grace, let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Don't forget to make it one of your goals this year to make sure you are established in grace. Stay submitted to the righteousness of God and not your own. And three, pray in the Holy Ghost, because he's the one called alongside to help us through all the challenges we face in this life. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we are so glad that you've called us to be established in grace. And we're so delighted that it's not about us, but it's about the ability that you've put in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So right now we just worship you and we pray in the Holy Ghost. Let's just pray in tongues. Ki mo sanda mo shikara bo sokora baba. Ora shikara mo ro ba sokora mama bare bi sikora nda taba. Ora shikara ora. Thank you, it's by grace. O shamama ro bo sikara ndo ro sokora mama ma. Orandi di beso cora, ma mamma robosso core, veca tabor streca raba. Praise. I prophesy over you, this year is going to be a good year. If you pray in the Holy Ghost, all things are going to work together for good. It doesn't matter about the mistakes you've made and the difficulties you find yourself in. Grace is what gets you to the place where you need to be, where you should be before things went wrong. And God can work it out. God can make a way where there is no way. This I know about God. He reverses impossible situations. Because that's just who he is. That's just who he is. You know, Jesus waited until Lazarus was 3 days dead, because he didn't want them to think that he was just going to heal somebody who was sick. He waited until Lazarus was dead, and 3 days dead, like he was dead. And then God showed up. He waited until the situation was absolutely, undeniably impossible. And then he showed up. Where are you right now? Because sometimes God doesn't show up until you admit, I am undeniably in an impossible situation for me to handle. And God says, time for me to show up. Because I specialize in things thought impossible. We love you.